people will be pulled rather than pushed. I don't know if you know the name of Dallas Willard. In one of his books, Living in Christ's Presence, he said this. He said, making disciples is a matter of pulling people, of drawing people in. And I think there is much wisdom in that. In life, I'm sure you will realize if somebody tries to push you in this direction, push you in that direction, there's a resistance. There's something happens in the soles of your feet. They begin to dig in. And when we take time to prayerfully carve out space to read the Gospels, there is, I believe, a winsomeness that begins to draw and to pull. Last Tuesday may turn out to have been the hottest day of the year, and many, can't confess to be one of them, but many took a dip in the sea. And like a dip in the sea on a warm summer's day, there is something refreshing about stepping into the Gospels in the right prayerful attitude and frame of mind. Not just grabbing the Gospels and reading a verse and then, right, that's it, done for today. You'll not get very much from that. And it actually could turn out to be quite disrespectful to the Word of God. But to try to carve out a space and prayerfully and humbly and falteringly to come and to say, Lord, help me to read this. Help me to begin to see something of you, something of your kingdom in what I read. You might be surprised at what you discover. Last week we dipped into John chapter 9 and that wonderful story of Jesus and the man born blind. Today I want us to dip into the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And I want you just to pause for a moment, because there is something here that sometimes we can almost, we almost jump into the heart of the story. But let's pause. Jesus at a wedding. I like that. You see, the Gospels teach us that Jesus was and is the Son of God, but he was also a man. It has been said sometimes of Bible-believing Christians that sometimes some of them maybe have displayed a lack of interest in what you might call the ordinary human life of Jesus and its significance. Now, let no one misunderstand what I'm saying. The focus of the New Testament is very much on the message of the cross. That's undeniable. And the message of the cross and the atoning death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly central to the proclamation of the church. But whilst the preaching of Christ crucified is central to the message of the New Testament, it is not all that the New Testament has to say about Jesus. We meet in the New Testament a man in Jesus who got hungry, who was thirsty, who needed to eat, who needed to drink, who sometimes got tired and weary, who sometimes wanted time to be on his own. You know the feeling. Who had emotions, who had deep compassion for people, who wept for people, and the mess that they were making of their lives. But who also sometimes showed indignation and anger, not least at the religious in his day, who showed love and joy, who enjoyed getting alongside others to chat, to have a meal, who appears at a wedding. I think of someone who was not brought up knowing an awful lot about Christianity, but actually the testimony of this person was this: it was the fact of the incarnation which made me fall in love with the Christian message, that in Jesus Christ there was a real person. I remember speaking with a young person, and after a number of weeks we had been doing a little bit of outreach, and we were looking at a DVD. It was a few years ago, so it probably was a video. A video of the life of Jesus. And a few weeks into it, they said to me something almost surprising. They said, "You know, up until this point, I've just thought of Jesus as somebody kind of floating up there in the sky. I never really thought of him as a real man who got alongside real people, who cried and who wept and all of these things that we've already mentioned. I never thought of Jesus that way. And it really has made me begin to think. Jesus at a wedding. And you know, that scatters some of the preconceived ideas that people have about Jesus. You know, the kind of ideas that I mean. Jesus the killjoy. Jesus the pale-faced Galilean. The vague ethereal Jesus that's somewhere up there between heaven and earth, but we don't really know who he is or what he's about. Well, here is the real Jesus, and he's at a wedding. And he's going to do something at this wedding which is quite remarkable. And even more remarkable than what he actually will do at the wedding is the lesson that it teaches us. So Jesus is at the wedding. And here's the heart of what actually happens. Jesus turns the water into wine. The wedding party is in full flow. And then a major incident happens. A bit of a minor disaster, actually. In this culture, the wine runs out. Now, some of you may say, "I don't like wine. I don't agree with wine." Well, let me tell you this, that in the Jewish culture, for the wine to run out was a major source of embarrassment. The family would have been embarrassed. The guests would have been annoyed. Not a good start to the wedding feast. And we're told here in the text, interestingly, that it is Jesus' mother, Mary. And it is Mary who comes to break the news to Jesus. I wonder why she went to Jesus to tell him that there was no wine. She probably knew that he was able to do something. But notice how Jesus deals with Mary, his mum. Look at verse 4. Look at the text. He says, "Dear woman, why are you involving me? Why are you telling me this? My time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come." His response to his mother Mary is a kind of a mixture of affection and correction and slight rebuke. Now, no doubt Jesus loves his mother, but he's saying to her gently here, "My dear mother, you must stop seeing me just as your son. There is more to me than meets the eye. My hour has not yet come. I have a deeper calling. There is something else that I have come into this world to do. Why are you troubling me with this message about the wine running out?" That phrase we could spend time on it this morning, but we're not going to. But if you look further into the Gospel of John, My hour has not yet come. You'll find chapter 7, verse 6, chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus says the same thing, my time has not yet come. And then in chapter 12 and verse 23, he says this: the Greeks come and they say, "We would see Jesus." John 12, 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, It remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces a crop. And then notice what happens. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Here's an interesting little question that you can maybe, sometime you might find it appropriate to say this to someone. What are the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible? John 2, verse 5. The last recorded words of Mary in the Holy Scriptures are these. Do whatever he tells you. It's Jesus who has the last say, not Mary. Mary says, look to him, listen to him, do whatever he says. Don't look to me. There's a word for someone, maybe a word for someone that you know. But notice the core facts around the miracle, which we have in verse 6 through to 10. And we don't have to spend a long time on this. Over at the side, there are six stone water jars. They are jars that everybody would have known were used for religious purposes, ceremonial washings, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus says, look, fill them up to the top. They fill them up to the top. The master of the banquet is brought over to taste the water, discovers it is choice wine. It's a miracle. Jesus turns the water into wine. And there are people who find it hard to believe this sort of thing. How did that happen? Well, that's the very point of the story. Nobody can turn water into wine. Unless there is some extraordinary power at work. And that is the point of the story. It is the first of the signs, the seven signs of the Gospel of John, that here is a man. Yes, he's at the wedding. But he's more than a man. He's a man who can change the water into wine. Folks, can you see that? And more to the point, what does this begin to teach us this morning as we think about this remarkable story? David, you can pull it on there if it's for coming. If it doesn't, we'll not worry. Here's the first thing, what it says to us. A lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ. A very simple lesson here, folks, that I want you to think about. Because what we meet in this story is a man who was at a wedding, a man who got hungry and thirsty and all of those things that I've mentioned. I don't have to repeat myself. But the other side of the coin is that we're told at the end of this little account in verse 11, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, he thus revealed his glory. You see, there is more to Jesus than meets the eye. He revealed his glory. Jesus was a real man, but he was the man from glory. He was the Son of God. And when he changed the water into wine, he revealed that he was something more. And I want you to begin to think about that. The utter uniqueness of Jesus. Let me say this. Many people today are guilty of paying lip service to Jesus. Dare I say, there are people in all the churches this morning sitting in the kingdom of Mourn. And if truth be told, they're paying a little bit of lip service to Jesus. You say, well, that's a bit harsh. I say that because I know my own heart. I know what your heart is like. A pastor and a minister gets to know what people's hearts are like. We pay lip service to God. We pay lip service to Jesus. But here's the challenging thought. If Jesus Christ is who he claims to be in the Holy Scriptures, and if Jesus Christ is who you profess to believe that he is, then our plans and our priorities will be adjusted and our habits and our behaviors transformed. But if we continue to limp along paying lip service to God, we don't really think about how it has to change us on a Monday morning. How it affects the type of person you are through this week. The type of husband, the type of wife, the type of employer, the type of employee, the type of citizen, the type of neighbor. You see, you can pay lip service to God and just be much the same as you ever were. That's not quite right, sure it's not. How can that be right? It's a lesson about Jesus, and it's a lesson about what Jesus Christ brings. The second point and what it says to us. What does Jesus do in this story? Well, he changes the water into wine, but let's think about that just a little bit more deeply, just for a moment. He takes these symbols of the Jewish religion, these jars, these stone jars. They are symbols of ceremony, symbols of ritual, symbols of religion. They are symbols, if you like, of the old order of Jewish law and custom. They are full to the brim. Nothing more can be added to them. But then something happens. They are changed into something new, something better. The new wine appears. You're still thinking about literal wine. Well, get beyond that for a moment. This is talking about the new wine of the kingdom. Jesus changes, as one commentator puts it, the water of Judaism into the new wine of the kingdom of God. The water of religious life is changed into the wine of kingdom life. Jesus transforms flat, colorless water into sparkling, colorful wine. What's that saying to us? It's saying to us at a deeper level that without the transforming touch of Jesus Christ, that religion, in whatever form it comes, will remain a cold, somewhat dull, flat, uninteresting, lifeless, colorless thing. Do you see that? Do you see that? And I know this is often a theme we touch on, and I, without apology, ask the question again, do you have religion? It comes in various forms and is peddled much in Ulster. It will profit you little. Oh, it might give you a good standing in the community. People might look up to you and think you're a great person. But in the eternal scheme of things, religion in and of itself will profit you little. But do you have Christ? That's the most important thing. Because he is the one who can take what's colorless and flat and somewhat dull and change it into something colorful and full of life. Something that sparkles. That's the kingdom of God. How many people are there throughout our land today or throughout the nations who have a little bit of religion and they would never ever admit it to anyone, but you know they're bored with it. Of course they're bored with it. Of course they're bored with it. They won't admit it. How could they admit it? It's because they haven't got the right thing. But go after the kingdom. Go after the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Go after the Lord Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and you will find something quite different. Are you wanting something different? More than just religion, more than just going through the routine, more than just going through the ritual. Seek the kingdom. And the last thing is our response. We're told in this story that he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, there's many things that we could say here. Let me focus just on a couple. People are still searching for many things. John Piper put it quite dramatically in one of his pieces when he said this: scenic vacations, creative accomplishments, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, extreme sports, hallucinogenic drugs, managerial efficiencies. People are seeking for something that will just give them that extra lift. But after all of that, they still find that they haven't found what they're looking for. And that's because the answer we believe and Christianity teaches, the answer to all of this is found, the missing piece is found in a personal relationship with Jesus. A relationship that really begins to change things. Not a lip service relationship to Jesus. Because I'm not preaching that. I'm not preaching religion. I'm not even calling upon you, strange as it may sound to some, to sign up to Jesus as an insurance policy so that you don't go to the bad place. That is not what I am preaching. I am preaching that you seek after God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that you seek after the Lord Jesus, that he would come into your life and begin to turn your life upside down and inside out. You say, oh, steady on, that's a bit much, but that is what the kingdom of God does. And that is how we begin to taste of the Lord Jesus, to taste the new wine of the kingdom. Tell me this morning, have you tasted the new wine that Jesus brings? Or are you still paying lip service to him? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you surrendered everything that you have and all that you are to the Lord Jesus? That's why in a moment we will, and I've deliberately chosen this song to finish this morning, Jesus, All for Jesus. All I have and am and ever hope to be. That is the heart of the Christian message. It's Jesus. What was the gospel that Jesus preached? You ever thought about that? What gospel did he preach? He basically preached the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. He kept talking about the kingdom. Where do you find the kingdom? Well, where you have a kingdom, you have a king. Where is the king? The king is Jesus. So come to Jesus, not just as an insurance policy, and not just, let me say this carefully and think about this, not just, as it were, signing up for the minimum entrance requirement to heaven when you die, but surrendering everything to Jesus that will bring you into his kingdom, that will enable you to deal with the realities of life. That's what we need, isn't it? Life is, I've already touched on this in a prayer, life can be very, very hard. How do you deal with the realities of life? How do you deal with the plethora of problems in the world? How do you make sense of all that goes on in life to do with God and other people and trials and temptations and problems and heartaches? How do you make sense of all of that? You'll not make too much sense of it if you're just paying lip service to Jesus, but if you really seek after the kingdom, God will do something in your heart that will help you not only to be ready when you die, but will help you here and now to face the realities and the struggles of life. Only Jesus can do that. So stop paying lip service, if that's what you're doing, and really seek after Jesus and his new wine. Amen. Let us pray. Father, teach us from your word. Give us a desire, even a fresh new desire, even today, to really seek after you and your kingdom and the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed are those who trust in you. Amen.